With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Earlier this week, I asked my kids if they thought I could preach 42 minutes on 13 words, one half of a verse. One of my kids promptly responded, "No, sir, it will take you at least 45 minutes to do that." Well, what the Apostle Paul describes here in this little snippet of a verse is the essence of what he preached in the city of Corinth for 18 months. Now, when you consider Paul preached on this for a year and a half, even if it's 45 minutes, it won't be that long by comparison. Amen? Amen. You just said amen to a 45-minute sermon. Thank you very much. I want you to consider today that there is something that is more important than anything else we could believe, and there's something more important than anything else we could be doing individually or corporately. As we consider first things first, I want you to notice with me, number one, the shared message. Paul simply said, "For I delivered to you." In those five inspired words, Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers of the essence of his pastoral ministry when he was in the city of Corinth. Now, when he says, "For I delivered to you," he's not talking about the delivery of this letter. He's not talking about the book of 1 Corinthians. He's reminding them of the ministry that he had when he first came to the city of Corinth and for a period of 18 months served as an evangelist, a missionary, the founding pastor, and the primary Bible teacher among that ancient city. Paul said, "When I was there, I delivered to you a message. And the message that I shared is the most important message that could be shared." Now, as we consider Paul's shared message, I want you to note two things about it. First of all, that it was shared through preaching. He says, "For I delivered to you." Now, in the ancient language and in our language today, the word "delivered" could have a number of meanings. We talk about delivering a baby, delivering a sermon, delivering a message. Maybe you had to deliver a speech in a communications class in high school or in college. Or lately, we talk a lot about delivering a package or a parcel, most of them coming from Amazon.com. Just last week, a driver for an independent delivery service was arrested in New Jersey. He had been hired by an independent contractor to make deliveries on behalf of Amazon.com. What they found out, unfortunately, though, he would deliver the packages for Amazon.com, but if UPS or FedEx had already been to that house and left the packages on the doorstep, he would just help himself to those packages. He was caught and arrested because he didn't deliver the stuff he was supposed to deliver and leave the stuff he was supposed to leave. Last Christmas, down in St. Petersburg, Florida, a driver for UPS was arrested after a home surveillance camera caught him on video stealing an iPhone that was in a package that he had delivered a couple of hours earlier. I thought to myself when I read that, they ought not only fire you and arrest you for stealing, they ought to fire you and arrest you for stupid. Why didn't you just keep the package to start with? Why'd you deliver it and then go back and steal it? Last year out in Texas, a UPS driver was arrested because he started just taking packages and throwing them in dumpsters or throwing them on the side of the road. He wasn't really trying to steal those packages. I guess he was just tired of all those late Christmas time hours. And all the UPS and FedEx drivers said amen. But Paul doesn't use this word "delivered" to describe delivering a speech or a baby or even a package. He describes delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, verse 11, we find an inspired commentary on his preaching ministry. There the Bible says that he settled in Corinth for a year and 6 months, and he taught the word of God among them. Here Paul says, "Corinthians, I want you to remember that when I pulled into the city of Corinth, I didn't come wearing a brown suit, driving a brown truck, delivering something from Amazon.com. But I came in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I delivered a message that came from God himself." Earlier in this book, chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner." He said, if you want to think something about me, think about me not as a gifted leader, not as a powerful preacher, but if you want to think about me, just regard me as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Paul said, when I rode into town, I didn't steal the message. I didn't stash the message. I stewarded the message by sharing the message. Paul said, "For I delivered." Perhaps you've heard that old saying, share the gospel and use words if necessary. Now, I know what the old writer and speaker of that statement probably meant. What he meant was, share a gospel witness and be sure that the life that you live doesn't undermine and undercut the words of your mouth. He's saying, let your walk match your talk. But on its face, that statement is about as dumb could be. Share the gospel and use words if necessary. Friend, words are always necessary. And Paul said, I shared those words. But Paul didn't just share any words. He shared a very specific word. Verse 3 continues, and we'll examine it more fully in future lessons. He says, here's what I shared, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, Paul preached about one thing. More specifically, Paul preached about one person. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, in Acts 18, now verse 5, we find a commentary on Paul's ministry. The Spirit of God said, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly, look at this, testifying, that is, he opened his mouth and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When chapter 15 opens here, Paul says that he preached the gospel. Now, some modern grammar teachers, might want to give Paul a failing grade for being redundant. Because when Paul said, I preached the gospel, he actually uses the same word twice. He uses the noun form of the word and the verb form of the exact same word. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I evangelized you with the evangel. I preached to you the preaching. I gospeled to you the gospel. I shared the only message that ever deserved to be shared. Like a gospel mailman, I delivered the good news, and I delivered it intact and on time. Paul said, I'm not going to be fired, and I'm not going to be arrested by my master, for I delivered the shared message. But not only do we see in this phrase that the message was shared through preaching, but watch this now. It was shared with people. Paul did not merely say, for I delivered to the town. He didn't say, for I delivered to the city. He didn't say, for I delivered to the Corinthian isthmus. No, Paul says, for I delivered to you. Now, he went to the Corinthian city. He went to the town. He went to the synagogue and later to the house churches. But Paul was not preaching to some nameless, nebulous city. Paul was preaching to individual people who had an eternal soul. And it's wrapped up in these two inspired words, for I delivered to you. That little couplet of words reminds us that at least in one respect, in one limited regard, the gospel is no more than stale, cold doctrine until it goes from the lips of a child of God and falls on the ear and gets nestled into the heart of a repentant believer. Paul preached the gospel to men and women and boys and girls. May I remind those who would share the gospel, those who would teach a Sunday school class, moms and dads who would try to teach the gospel and teach the Word of God to their children, may I remind us our objective is not merely to teach the Bible. We're to teach the Bible to people. We're not to merely just share the gospel. Listen, we're to share the gospel with people. Now, if that sounds like I'm splitting a frog's hair, listen, it is not enough for us as a church to affirm the gospel. It's not enough for us as a church to say we believe the gospel. It's not enough for us as a church to amen the gospel. It's not enough for us as a body of believers to validate the gospel and put our name at the bottom of a statement of creeds and belief systems about Jesus Christ if we're not willing to open up our mouth and share the gospel with people. Paul said, "For I delivered to you." As a old year ends and a new year begins, may I ask you, are you praying about who God would have you share the gospel with in the 12 months set before us? Paul shared the message with people. What if the person that's in your life that doesn't know Christ, I'm talking about your boss or your employee, your coworker, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your son, your daughter, a neighbor, a classmate, a friend. What if, known only in the mind and the sovereignty of God, they're not going to live to see next Christmas? Will you? Will I be able to say upon their death, "My hands are clean, for I delivered to you"? Numerous times in my ministry, I've been called to the deathbed of someone who is about to die. And the call goes like this: "Preacher, Uncle George is about to die. My father is on his deathbed. Pastor Mike, my neighbor is at a hospice house. Body is failing, but mind is sharp. Would you go tell them about Jesus?" And very frequently, when I say, do they profess to be saved? Now, I'll go. Don't get me wrong, I'll go. That's an important visit. Call, we'll go. But I need to know, do they profess to be saved? Because how I'm going to go about that differs if it's somebody who admits that they're lost versus somebody who thinks that they're saved. Does this person who's dying, do they make any profession of Christ? Far too frequently the answer is, "I don't know." And the reason we don't know is because we've never asked. Now, church family, if you make that call, I just told you I'll go. But I won't tell you in that moment, so let me go ahead and preemptively tell you what I want to ask. Why hadn't you already been? Why do we have to wait until hospice has been called to get concerned about someone's eternal destiny? When I preach a funeral, I always preach the gospel. If you don't want the gospel preached at a funeral, don't ask me to bury your daddy. When I preach a funeral, I always preach the gospel in front of a corpse, but I've never preached the gospel to a corpse. It's too late then. Paul shared the gospel with preaching, and he shared it with people. He understood that good news is only good news if it gets there in time to do something about it. The War of 1812 was a war between America and Great Britain. When it actually ended near the end of 1815, many people think it ended with a decisive American victory in the Battle of New Orleans. But that was not the end of the war. The War of 1812 actually ended 3 days before that at the Treaty of Ghent. All the players in that war had come to the negotiation table and they had settled the terms of peace and the cessation of war. But that was before Twitter and Facebook and text messaging. And it took some time for the news to get from the European city of Ghent to the city of New Orleans. And even though the battle had already ended, some 3,000 people on both sides lost their lives in a war that had already ceased. Even though that battle catapulted Andrew Jackson into the presidency, 3,000 people died because good news is only good news if it gets there in time to do something about it. Paul said, "For I delivered to you." To whom do you need to deliver the gospel message? With whom do you need to share the good news? Christ lived, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected, and He'll save you if you will repent and believe. We need to keep first things first. There's the shared message. Secondly, still in verse 3, there's the supreme magnitude. For I delivered to you as of first importance. When I read this phrase of first importance or first of all, and I put it in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, I could not help but think about a rich man who died and went to hell. His story is told in Luke chapter 16. Do you remember that story? It was a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus who sat every day at the gate of the rich man and was begging for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs of the rich man would come and lick the poor beggar's sores. Meanwhile, the rich man was dressed in fine linen, the Tommy Hilfiger of the day. He ate sumptuous food, filet mignon, chicken cordon bleu. He had whatever he wanted to wear, whatever he wanted to eat, and he lived in a big old honking mansion that justified having a gated area around his own house. But Jesus said when that rich man died, he was buried and he opened his eyes in hell and was tormented by the flames. And do you know what he began to express concern about? Not about his company, not about his bank account, not about his 401k, not about his house, not about his gate, not about his dogs. He's suddenly concerned about the eternal souls of his family members. When that rich man breathed his last, gave up the ghost, died, buried, opened his eyes in hell, all of a sudden with that final breath, he had to know that his life's priorities had been out of order and woefully out of whack. Paul said, my life wasn't marked like that. I delivered to you as of first importance. Now, why in the world would the message that Paul delivered be of first importance? Note with me, first of all, the priority that must be communicated. Paul said, I preach to you the most important thing that I could preach. Strong's Concordance says this phrase, first of all, or first importance, speaks of a proper place, putting something in a fixed position. It does not speak of something that is first chronologically, but something that is first in its importance. He's not saying this is the first message I preached when I became your pastor. He's not saying this was the first episode on the Corinthian podcast. He's saying this was the most important thing that I preached. And in fact, I think he would say if you check the sermon library, you'll find it was so important that this was the ultimate objective of every message that I preached. I preached nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said there's a priority that must be communicated. Mom and Dad, it's sort of like when your new teenage driver calls home. Mom, Dad, I've been in a wreck. What's the first thing you want to ask about? How are you? I'll ask about the car later. Now, the car is important, but it's not near. It doesn't even compare to how important you are. How are you? I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'll ask about the other driver in a minute. He or she, they're important, but I want to know about you. I'll ask if we need a tow truck, because if your car is immobilized somewhere, we got to get it to the shop. I'll ask about that in a minute. That's important, but it's not as important as you. I'll call the insurance agent in a minute. But first of all, Daddy wants to know, are you listening? How are you? And yet I find people who go through life with their spiritual priorities totally out of whack, going through life focusing on things that are temporary and ultimately unimportant and not putting any initiative on the things that are eternal. Paul said, when I preached the gospel, it was of first importance. Telling people how to be saved was at the top of Paul's list and on the tip of Paul's tongue, because seeing lost people saved came from the bottom of his heart. Nothing is more important than sharing the gospel and seeing lost people saved. There's the priority that must be communicated. But secondly, in this phrase, we note the peril that must be considered. When Paul said this message of the gospel, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose on the third day, when he said that's the most important message that I could preach, it's a legitimate thing for us to ask why. There are plenty of important things we could preach about. Plenty of important things we could talk about. Paul, why was this the most important thing? I think the answer is hinted at down in verse 32. If your Bible or Bible app is still open, and I pray that it is, look at verse 32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Look right here, church. Paul's about to say something. He says, if the dead are not raised. In other words, if this life is all there is, if the grave is the end, if the cemetery is the last stop, if there's no resurrection from the dead and this life is all there is, verse 32 says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. You see, in this chapter that's dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul boldly asserts the gospel is important because this life is not all there is. This truth reminds me of another story taken from the Gospel of Luke. This one is in chapter 12, commonly called the parable of the rich fool. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells about a rich farmer? That year was a great harvest, a bumper crop. So much so that the man sits back in his lazy boy one night, props up, says, man, I've got more stuff than I know where to put it. Hell, tomorrow I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hire some contractors, and I'm going to have them tear down my barns, and I'm going to have them tear down the silo, and I'm going to build some bigger barns and some bigger silos, and I'm going to put all my stuff in the big new barn and all my stuff in the big new silo, and I'm going to sit back and eat, drink, and take it easy. And Jesus said, you fool! For tomorrow you will give an account to God. And what will become of all your possessions? Now the Bible warns us not to call people a fool. But when Jesus calls you a fool, you a fool. And why did he call that man a fool? Because he spent all of his life and all of his attention focused on now with no consideration of the peril that awaited him in the life to come. And I see people making those decisions all the time. Jesus did as well, and that's why he posed two rhetorical questions. Rhetorical means the answer is obvious if you've got a brain. Jesus asked, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I see people who won't give up pride in exchange for their soul. I see people who won't give up their reputation in exchange for their soul. I'm not going to get saved. I'm a longtime member of that church. What will they think? You better be concerned with what God knows. Paul said there's a priority of the gospel that must be communicated because there's a peril in eternity that must be considered. He says this life is not all there is, and you better get this right. Now, he corrects the Corinthians about a lot of different doctrinal things in this letter. But he says this one is the most important. Listen very carefully. You can be wrong about spiritual gifts and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about the role of women in ministry and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about suing a fellow believer out in the secular court and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about preacher worship and divisively following your favorite preacher and still die saved and go to heaven. You can be wrong about a lot of stuff Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians and still be born again, blood-bought, and heaven-bound. But you can't be wrong about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and have any hope of heaven when you die. There'll be people in heaven who are wrong about baptism. There'll be people in heaven who are wrong about tongues. There'll be people in heaven who are wrong about an awful lot of things. Nobody will be in heaven that was wrong about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this is of first importance. You know what that means to me? That means if I was here today and I didn't know for certain that Christ was my Savior, my sins were forgiven, and heaven was my home, I would not leave this building. I mean, nothing, absolutely nothing, would be more important to me than that. And if I were a Christian that had a close friend or family member and I didn't know if they were saved, nothing would be more important to me than sharing the good news of Jesus. Last week I shared with you the sad story of a man that I witnessed to on his deathbed, a very elderly man. They thought he would die before the next sunrise. He actually died within 20 minutes of me leaving his room. My last conversation with him was sharing the gospel and him telling me he wasn't quite ready. Despite my pleas, despite my prayers, minutes away from eternity, he wasn't quite ready. You say, "Preacher, how can you explain that?" Could be habit. He'd spent a lifetime rejecting Jesus. Could be a hardened heart. Because the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. You need to be very careful when you come to church. Because if the pastor faithfully preaches the gospel and the truth of God's word, you cannot leave the same. You either submit to it and walk away more sanctified and more in fellowship with Jesus, or you reject it and you walk away more hardened and calloused. Or it could just be in the case of that elderly man that in the sovereignty of God, the Lord said, "He's rejected me for the last time." Why is the message of the gospel of first importance? Because sooner or later you're going to breathe your last breath. You're going to die. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And it won't matter how big your house was, how pretty your wife is, how much money you had in the bank, or how high you climbed the ladder down at the office. When you stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is what did you do with the gospel of Christ and the Christ of that gospel. Paul said there was a shared message. Because there was the supreme magnitude. Thirdly and lastly, there's the settled matter. When Paul went to Corinth and when I come to Emmanuel, neither he nor I want to wing it. Paul said it was already determined and settled what I was going to preach. Do you see it in verse 3? "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, some people get nervous when the pastor preaches a message like this. I've even known people to get upset with their preacher. But Paul was very comfortable being no more or less than a mouthpiece, a middleman, a mailman, delivering a message that was not his own. John MacArthur says that Paul did not design the message, but he merely delivered it. You may as well get mad with the UPS driver because your new shirt from jcpenney.com doesn't fit you like you thought it was going to fit you. You may as well be mad at the UPS driver about that as being mad with the preacher when he just tells you what the Word of God says. Paul says, "I'm just telling you what I received." Leon Morris, the great Bible commentator, says here that Paul is not giving us some view that he's worked out for himself. He's passing on what he's been told. That begs the question. If Paul's only delivering to the Corinthians what he's received from someone else, if I'm just delivering to you what I've received from somebody else, if I'm just passing on what I got from somebody else, Paul, where'd you get it? Where'd you get that message? There are two answers to this question. First of all, it was revealed by the Savior. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, teachers tend to find great meaning and significance in who they studied under, who their teaching professor or mentor might have been, who they studied behind and who they read after and who they studied under. Some years ago, when Dr. Roy Fish, longtime professor of evangelism at Southwestern Seminary, when he passed away in 2012, preachers in my social media feed just started giving God-honoring brags about what they learned under the ministry of Dr. Fish. This past weekend, a former acting president of one of our seminaries, Dr. Bill Toler, died. And my Twitter feed was just filled with people talking about what they learned sitting under the teaching ministry of Dr. Toler. Earlier in his life, the Apostle Paul had bragged about being educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul testified as to who his Old Testament professor had been. But the message that Paul delivered at Corinth, he didn't get from a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He got it from Jesus. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Same idea of delivering what I received. He said, "I received it from the Lord." In Galatians chapter 1, he writes, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That tells me that in Acts chapter 9, when Paul met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, Luke apparently didn't record the entire conversation. At some point, sometime, someplace, the Apostle Paul, a great teacher in his own right, sat as a student at the feet of the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught him something Gamaliel could have never taught him, because it was something Gamaliel didn't even know himself. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died on the cross for our sin, buried and resurrected from the dead. This was revealed to Paul by the Savior Jesus himself. And by the way, that same thing can happen for you and for me. When we study the Bible and come to a section of Scripture that we don't understand, maybe we understand in cold, hard English what the verse is saying, but we don't understand what it means spiritually. We can bow our head, close our eyes, and lift up a prayer to the God who wrote the book. Lord, would you reveal to me, give me illumination of what this is teaching, and the Spirit of God will open your heart and open your eyes, and you will understand the truth of the Word of God. Yeah. Here's good news. If you want to be a student of the Bible, the best teacher lives inside of you. This message was revealed to Paul by the Savior, but he also received it secondly because it was recorded in the Scriptures. There's a phrase in verse 3 and 4 that we're going to look at more fully in a future lesson. I might even be inclined to preach a whole sermon on these four words, according to the Scriptures. Paul said, "What I got directly from Jesus, and I got it from studying the Scriptures." Now listen carefully, class. Paul did not have a Bible. Paul didn't have a New Testament. So Paul didn't get this by reading John 3:16 or the Romans Road. Paul didn't get this by reading the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. When Paul says he now realizes that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, he's talking about the pages of the Old Testament. While many popular preachers will tell us today we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, Paul said to Timothy, and I say to you, the Old Testament is sufficient to give you the wisdom of God that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Paul says, now I understand that Isaiah was talking about Jesus, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Now I know Jeremiah was talking about Jesus. Now I know David was writing about Jesus in Psalm 23. Now I know Genesis 3 was about Jesus, and Noah's Ark was about Jesus, and the crossing of the Red Sea was about Jesus, and the Battle of Jericho was about Jesus, and the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. It was all about Jesus. I learned in the Old Testament, Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. Paul said, what I'm preaching to you was revealed by the Savior and recorded in the Scripture. Now, why is this vitally important as we seek to put first things first? Paul came to understand that the message of the gospel did not begin at the empty garden tomb. The message of the gospel did not begin at Golgotha. The message of the gospel did not begin in Gethsemane. The message of the gospel did not begin in the upper room with a towel and a basin of water. The message of the gospel did not begin when Jesus walked on water, turned the lunch into enough to feed a multitude. The message of the gospel did not begin when Jesus turned water into wine, sighted the blind, or gave hearing to the deaf. The message of the gospel did not begin when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, John 3:16. The message of the gospel did not begin the night Jesus was born. The message of the gospel did not begin the night that Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. The gospel did not even begin during the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The gospel did not begin with the writings of Amos, Hosea, Joel, or Habakkuk. The gospel did not begin with the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. The gospel did not begin under the regime of Solomon, King David, or old King Saul. The gospel is older than Joshua and Moses and Aaron. It's older than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's older than Methuselah. It's older than Enoch. It's older than Noah. It's older than Adam and Eve. In fact, the message Paul preached was older than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. For the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, listen, church, before time began, God in His own eternal triune counsel determined He would send His only begotten Son into the world, live in perfection, die on the cross, resurrected from the dead, and anyone that wanted to be saved could be saved, but you've got to repent and believe that message. Why is it important that we see the message is that old? It's because you can't change it. It's been around a lot longer than you've been around. So if you're going to be saved, this is the message you've got to believe. If your lost friends or family members are going to be saved, this is the message they must hear and they must believe. You know what that says to me on this last Sunday of the year? When it comes to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I don't know anything more important than a church standing for the gospel. A pastor preaching the gospel. A Christian sharing the gospel. Or a lost person believing and receiving the gospel. I close with this question as I ask you to sit very still. Are you saved? Have you believed the gospel? Not in your head, but in your heart. Do you know for a fact that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven before the undertaker knows you're dead? Do you know for a fact your sins are forgiven, that you're a Christian? If I didn't know that for a fact, I would not want to leave this building before I put first things first. And if I had a close family member that I didn't know for a fact that they or a dear friend knew Jesus, I don't think I'd be able to rest at night until I got a chance to share with them that they could be saved. I'd want to put first things first.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.